Amy's a few years ago had a song entitled, "The God of the Mountain is Also the God of the Valley." And the God that we serve, He's with us in the valley. There are times in David's life when he was on the mountain. There were times in his life when he was in a very dark valley. And that's part of the Christian life as well, where we sometimes are at a high point and sometimes we can get in a very low situation. During his high point, of course, we can go over David's low points. Obviously, there were many in his life. His sin with Bathsheba was one of them, one of many. His son trying to destroy him and kill him, Absalom trying to overthrow his kingdom, and pretty much did until he died. All those situations are very dark places that David lived in. But then there are occasions where the Lord was good to David and he blessed the Lord and he expressed that verbally. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I want to read just a few of his statements, a few of the rejoicings of David, and starting in verse 10. These are some very important verses of Scripture that I think might aid us and help us today. I pray God uses this reading of His Word for our good and for His glory. Starting in verse 11. No, I'm going to start in verse 10. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth, it's thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." I'm going to take as a text the statements of Jesus Christ from the fifth chapter or sixth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus taught us many things about prayer. Prayer is very, very important in the life of a believer. Not only are we instructed to pray, but we are given a model prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You know, prayer draws us closer to God. Now, there are times, like Paul said, that we don't know what to pray as we ought. Okay? But still, when we get on our knees and we start trying to commune with God, it's just a wonderful, glorious blessing because we sense the presence of God. We're drawn into the very presence of God by prayer. By prayer. And the Lord's Prayer that's given to us talks about this glorious kingdom. Now, last week, we concluded a message from the 17th chapter of Matthew concerning the transfiguration. And in that message, I made reference to the previous conditions and circumstances and statements, the last verse of the 16th chapter, where Jesus told them that just a few days from now, they would experience something, they would see something, they would see Christ coming into His kingdom. Powerful verse. I heard an old preacher tell me about an old preacher before preaching was recorded, of a man who preached from that verse about the transfiguration and that being some kind of inauguration of his kingdom coming to the earth. I don't know. I didn't hear that message, but obviously it's been a verse of Scripture that has intrigued many for many years. In these passages of Scripture, and we probably could all quote them. I've heard them quoted at the funeral home. I've heard them quoted at the graveside of many. But they're not to be repeated in that way. Jesus never intended for the Lord's Prayer to be repeated, to be used in a ritualistic way. He didn't intend for us to just simply recite the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. Okay, this prayer gives us some of the characteristics that should be in our prayers toward God. And as you study this and you try to apply it to your life, it should be kind of an outline or kind of a skeleton of how we pray. It's a very important aspect of the Christian life to pray. Jesus prayed all night. Jesus, before he made major decisions, he prayed. And it's important for families to pray. It is important for us as a church to pray. It is important for us as a people to be a people that pray. Of course, most of us can quote this, but I want to pay attention to verse 10 that corresponds with a reading lesson from 1 Chronicles, where he talks about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And now we're familiar, and I might just go ahead and go over this. I think it's important for us to consider all of it as we launch into this part of the Sermon on the Mount, which was a manifesto of the kingdom. Manifesto set out purposes or intents. The purpose and intent of the kingdom is laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. I talked about yesterday the humanistic manifesto that was written in 1933. Their purpose and their intent to overthrow Christianity, to overthrow the things of God, to overthrow spirituality and morality in our society, and they have accomplished what they set out to accomplish. And we see the manifestation of that in the lives and hearts of people on a daily basis. But I'm not going to get in the message I preached yesterday. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. That was the model prayer that Jesus gave us. And when we think about the kingdom, the universal kingdom, as we read in the Old Testament, God is the king, he is the ruler, he is the one that reigns universally over this world. Whether people acknowledge it or not, David did. He poured his heart out to God. He poured out, as he poured out his heart to God in praise and in this doxology, and in this admiration of God and who he is and what he does, he says, you reign over it all. And God does reign over it all universally. Jehovah God, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, is Jehovah, reigns over it all. And there are other verses in connection with that, this universal reign of God over the earth. In Psalms 145 and verse 13, it says, thine is the kingdom forever. In Psalms 103 and verse 16, it says, the Lord rules over all. And he does. Jehovah God rules over this world, over this universe. He rules over it all. In Psalms 29 and 10, it says, the Lord sits as king forever, forever. It is his universal kingdom that David saw as God sits on his throne and rules over all. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Yes, it is his footstool. He rules and reigns over it all. But in Psalms 2, it tells us that Jehovah God acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ and told him that he would be the king of Zion. He also said that thou art my son, and this day I have begotten thee. And he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for an inheritance, and the uttermost part. Everybody say uttermost part. What's that sound like, uttermost part? Man, now we're getting into Isaiah 54 and the great promises that were given to the church as a result of the cross and us going to the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel. He said, I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth as thy possession. That's how it says in King James. I will give this to you, he says, God does, as a possession. And we know there's a huge transition because the Lamb of God became the sacrifice for sin, and he earned the right to take the book, to open the seals and look thereon. And God gave him this world. Amen. Jehovah God, because he came to the cross, because he was made flesh and dwelt among us, because he was made a little lower than the angels, because he humbled himself, though he was equal with God, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name on the face of the earth, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, even things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord of it all. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. You see, God wanted to give his son the kingdoms of this world and promised to give his son the kingdoms of this world. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you can read about that in Revelation chapter 11. God made a wonderful promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to King David. And basically that promise was that that through the loins of David, there was going to be a child born, and that child will build a kingdom, and of this kingdom there would be no end. That was the promise, the glorious promise that was given to King David. And Jesus Christ, my friend, is the fulfillment of that promise. We've got the universal kingdom where God rules and reigns, but we've got that universal kingdom was given to a person, and now we have a personal kingdom which is ruled and reigned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And whether you bow to his lordship now, you'll bow to his lordship later. So this promise to the Old Testament of a king coming and the government being upon his shoulders, as Isaiah said, one who would rule and one who would reign and have sway in the earth. This one who would rule and reign and have sway in the earth, he would be the Redeemer and the Savior of the earth. Yeah, the Savior. But his reign would be that of a monarchy, and he would be a king. See, Jesus Christ didn't become a king. He was born the king. All we got to do is see what the great angel Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary. He was born a king. Born a king. So, God had a program in the Old Testament, and that program was centered upon a person. And that person of whom it was centered upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, it's not a plan. This kingdom and its plan doesn't exist without the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the sum total of the plan and purpose, because the sum total of the history of the world is focused not just on a plan, but on the person. Amen. All right? And Isaiah said in Isaiah 9 and 7, of his increase in government and peace, there shall be no end. Listen to me, folks. Our history, the history of our world, is the redemptive unfolding of God's plan in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Daniel saw. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, Nebuchadnezzar saw that big image that represented the next 490 years of kingdoms. He saw the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. He saw the Greek kingdom and the Roman kingdom, this big statue. But there was a stone that was hurled at that image, and it crushed and destroyed all of those kingdoms. It destroyed that image. And the Bible says, I believe it's in about verse 35 of Daniel chapter 2, that stone became a mountain and consumed the whole earth. Wow. Yeah. So that image was smashed by that stone, and that stone was Jesus Christ. I don't think any scholar, theologian, no matter what their eschatology or understand a prophecy is, every religious Christian scholar will tell you that stone in Daniel chapter 2 was Jesus Christ. Even people you don't even agree with will acknowledge that. And that stone became a great mountain and consumed the whole earth. Okay? My point is that Christ Jesus, can't be separated from His kingdom. He's inseparable from His kingdom. So when we're praying, and that is what we should be praying, one of the things we need to be praying is, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And that's what we're praying. We're praying for the reign of Jesus Christ. You can't separate the kingdom from the reign of Jesus Christ. You just can't. Now, I didn't mean to be preaching about the kingdom this morning. Just kind of got off on that. All of redemption history, all of redeeming history from the fall in Genesis, there's one thing it's moving toward, and it's moving toward the glorification of the Son of God. The King. The Lord. We're moving toward the glorification of the Son of God. And listen to me very carefully, because this is very important. We talked about this universal kingdom existing, that Jehovah God rules over the entire world. He has given that kingdom to His Son to bring it to the earth, and it's going to consume the earth and destroy all the other kingdoms of this world. And there's one thing you need to do in response to that, and that is to harmonize and to align your life with that kingdom. And only when you get saved do you put yourself in agreement with the end of our history. Because it's all moving toward Jesus Christ. I've said this, I don't know, hundreds of times. I'm going to keep saying it. It's my favorite phrase that I concluded back when I went through the book of Revelation. All of human history is unfolding in relationship to Jesus Christ. And only when you get saved, do you fall in agreement with the end of our history. And our motto as Christians is, Thy kingdom come. Now, all of this, and I kind of got stuck here. But let me just say that all of this is very important. All of the Lord's Prayer, it's all about God. It's not about us. If there's ever been a prayer, a model prayer given to Christians that puts emphasis not on us, but upon Him, it's found right here in the 6th chapter of Matthew. It is one of the greatest contradictions of humanism there is, the Christian's prayer. I mean, we're told here about our Father who art in heaven. It's about God, right? You know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about God. Thine is the power, thine is the glory. It's all about Him. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. And, you know, when you look at this phrase, thy kingdom come, you know, there's a very simple pronoun used here, which is the Greek word sou. Sou. And, of course, the word basileia, which is the Greek word kingdom, same one used in the 16th chapter of Matthew that I made reference to last week. And I always associate the word kingdom with His reign and His rule. I can't separate the word kingdom from the rule and reign of God. David couldn't. In the book of Chronicles, he couldn't. He couldn't separate the kingdom from God reigning and ruling over all. And we can't separate the kingdom of Christ, which is simply the kingdom of God that has come to this earth. Folks, listen to me. There's only one kingdom. Not multiple kings. It's the kingdom of God. But it's been given to Jesus Christ to bring to this earth, to come into our hearts, to reign and rule in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. And through that manifestation of Christ living, ruling, and reigning in our lives, the kingdom of God is among us and in us. Just like Jesus said in the 17th chapter of Luke, they were like asking, where is the kingdom? You know, and Jesus said, it cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what He said. Luke chapter 17. It's within you. It's here. And the Greek word come is an aorist active. Everybody say active. Not future. Aorist active indicative. Now those of you that are Greek, or those of you that are into linguistics, okay, language, and I'm not, but I do know the difference between, you know, a past and a present tense verb. I do know a little bit about sometimes, maybe I mess up sometimes, but sometimes I know what it means to have an active verb. It's going on right now. He says, thy kingdom come right now. This is an evangelistic prayer that the Lord will come into your life, and that He would rule and reign as Lord over your heart and over your life. Amen. Were that the will of God that's done in heaven. Is God's will done in heaven? Huh? That the will of God that's done in heaven might be done on earth. Now you got to get saved to do the will of God. I'm going to say that again. You got to get saved to do the will of God. It is the will of God that you be saved. That's the first act of God's will toward you, is that you be saved. It's not God's will that you perish, but that you come to repentance. And you know, Jesus preached a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Many of the parables, and we've been examining them on Wednesday nights, or a few of them, or I plan to examine a few of them, concerning the kingdom and the earth, and how it starts out slow and it gets bigger and larger until He comes to consummate His kingdom here, where He removes out everything that offends, where He takes out all the rebellion, where He takes out all the sinners and He casts them into the abyss. My friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He is Lord. And He rules and He reigns. Even now. He rules and He reigns. He is sovereign. He has the authority over your life. And He has the authority over this earth. And when He decides it is enough, He will come in power and great glory. And He'll put a stop stopped all of this sinning and has stopped all the rebellion, and he will cast down all those that have gone contrary to him into the abyss, and we will reign with him forever. Amen? You know, some people say, well, you're an amillennialist. How do you believe in the reign of Christ? Well, amillennialists believe in the reign of Christ. Don't they? Absolutely. We suffer with him and we will reign with him. You know, Jesus, he preached the kingdom over and over again. All the parables about the kingdom. He began, you know, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you ever get into the kingdom of Christ, if you ever align yourself with the kingdom of God, you're going to have to repent. Repent of your sins. You're going to have to put faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That's the heart of this message, that you repent. Bible says in Luke 4 and 43, he says, I must preach. This is Jesus. I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God, for therefore am I sent. The reason Jesus was sent here was to establish God's kingdom in the earth and also proclaim how people could get into that kingdom. And his first message was to repent. Repent. That's at the heart of the plan. That's at the very heart of the history of this world, the very heart of everything. Him reigning in our hearts after we repent. Him being Lord of our lives after we turn from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus spent all of his years teaching his disciples. And you know what he taught them? He taught them things pertaining to the kingdom. The kingdom is likened to this. The kingdom is likened to this. The kingdom is like this. Y'all have read the Gospels, right? I mean, that's what he taught his followers. The kingdom's like this. The kingdom's like this. Even after his resurrection, he met with his little church in Acts chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. And he appeared unto his disciples. He gave them commandments pertaining to what? He instructed them on issues pertaining to what? Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Pertaining to the kingdom. Kingdom of God. Well, that was my introduction. Goodness gracious. I'm going to have to stop. Oh, man. We're praying. Oh, you know, let me say this. You know, Jesus, and I don't have time to, there's many proof texts of this, but Jesus spoke of the kingdom in the past tense. He spoke of the kingdom in the present tense, and he spoke of the kingdom in the future tense. Now, I'm a stickler about obeying what the Word of God, believing what the Word of God says. And there are people that are stuck on the kingdom of the past tense, the Jews. There are people that are stuck on the kingdom of the present tense, some amillennialist. And there are those that are stuck on the kingdom of the future tense, premillennialist. But Jesus spoke of the kingdom in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense, all existing together at the same time. Amen. And that's what I believe. Okay? That is what I believe. I believe that's exactly what I believe. Just the way Jesus taught it. A kingdom that is past tense, present tense, and future tense. All at the same time. The kingdom only comes to you, first of all, in conversion. You got to get saved. You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Amen? You won't be able to enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. You can't enter it. You'll never see it. Until you are saved, there has to first be conversion. 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 You have to be saved. That's where it all begins. And I believe that after you're saved and you put faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, then there's a commitment to His kingdom in your life. Now, let me just point this out, and I've said this in the past, but it needs to be re-said periodically. The church is comfortably couched in the kingdom. Okay? Now, I know, you know, I grew up in Indiana, and John King Jr. wrote a book that the church is the kingdom. I don't agree with him. Okay? I just don't agree with him. I don't believe the church is the kingdom. But I do, and it's hard, and it's very difficult. You know, scholars have examined this, and they have a hard time kind of getting it pulled together, church, kingdom, just where they exactly meet. It's difficult to get them to figure that out. And I spent hours trying to figure it out myself. But I'm convinced it's in the kingdom.
Amen.
Okay? I believe it has the, not all of the promises that the kingdom has, but it has some of the promises that the kingdom has. Now I'm getting deep. Probably wading out in too deep of water right now. The simplest explanation I have for the church is it is a visible manifestation of the kingdom.
Amen.
And when it conforms itself to the kingdom, it is a city that sitteth on a hill that cannot be hid. Now keep in mind, the Sermon on the Mount was a manifesto about the kingdom, but we look at that manifesto of the kingdom and we apply all those principles to the church, to the work of the church, and how the church functions and what the church should be. How can we do that if it's all about the kingdom? In 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Because you're born again into the kingdom. You're baptized into the church.
Amen.
How's that sound? Amen? Doesn't that work? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anyway, thy kingdom come. All right, I got to stop. Aaron, you got to get a song. Let me say this. I'm convinced that this universal kingdom that David was having reference to in the book of Chronicles, this universal kingdom, it was established in the earth by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Now let that just soak in, okay? God's universal reign over the universe was established on the earth by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And He is King of the earth. Jesus is. And I believe He needs to rule and reign in your life. He needs to rule and reign in your heart. He needs to rule and reign in our homes. And He needs to rule and reign in our churches.
Amen.
God bless you. Let's get a song. I know some of y'all have listened to 4 hours of preaching and teaching over this weekend and you're worn out. Probably won't get you to come back tonight. Ah, just let Him reign. You know, that's the key. That's the key to the Christian life. That is the key to the Christian home. That is the key to a productive church. Letting Christ have His sway with us.
Amen.
Ruling over our lives. Letting Him have authority over our lives. Over our church. Over our homes. Where His word is the word. Where His way is the way. Where His life is our life. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Appreciate you being here this morning. Oh, may the kingdom come to you today. I pray it comes right now. An active imperative verb means come now. Come rule and reign in somebody's heart right now. Come and take control of somebody's life right now. Oh, come bring thy kingdom into clear view for somebody right now. I say this, you get saved, you'll see the kingdom of God. it'll become part of who you are. It'll become part of your life. I preached a series of messages in Alaska before the church in Alaska was organized. And in this conference that I basically did all the teaching, I preached and taught about the connection between the kingdom and the church. that if the church doesn't stay plugged into the kingdom, we will lose our power.
Amen.
We can't isolate ourselves from the kingdom. That is dangerous. That's scary.
Amen.
Okay, we need the power of God's kingdom. The power of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, that's where we're heading. The reign of Jesus Christ. If you're here, that'll be the summation of the history of this world. 11th chapter of Revelation, where all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's happening, folks. That's happening in the future. And it's all as a result of His redemptive work done at Calvary.
Amen.
All because He died for us on the cross. Anyway, I get fired up about the kingdom. When we pray this evangelistic, missionary prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking for it to come now as a reality in your own life and heart.
Amen.
And it needs to be a reality for all of us. A living reality. God bless you. Something on your heart.